Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. My joy to share with you this divine science, this great gift of spirituality, a way of living our faith today. And let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Blessed Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. We're reading and studying Book of Heaven, Volume 14, from the writings of Louisa Picaretta. Her great work, written over 40 years under holy obedience to the Church. So we pick up now with the date of August 2nd, 1922, from Louisa's diary. The creature's likeness to Jesus in his greatest sorrow, his estrangement from the divinity. Louisa writes, "Being in my usual state, I felt so confused and separated from my sweet Jesus that when he came, I said to him, 'My love, how things have changed for me. Formerly, I felt so fused with you that I could not detect any separation between you and me. Even in the afflictions that I suffered, you were with me. But now, everything is just the opposite. When I suffer, I feel separated from you. And when I see you before me or within me, you have the appearance of a judge who condemns to suffering, to death, and you no longer participate in the afflictions that you yourself give me. Instead, you say, elevate yourself evermore, and yet I keep descending." Well, this description of Louisa's state, which she gives herself in her complaint to Jesus, is one that we would hear so often in the lives of many of the saints, many of those who were called to the heights of holiness in the Church. It is a state, brothers and sisters, that is often called darkness or aridity, a time of feeling this great distance from God. It is part of the process of purification, and at the same time the process of elevation, of being raised up, as Jesus says, to greater intimacy with him. Why does it have to be that way? And I'm sure almost everyone who goes through it would ask the same question. Louise even says, "There was a time when no matter what I was going through, I felt you were with me. But now my greatest sorrow is that I don't feel you with me at all. In fact, if you do appear to me or let me see your presence, it seems as though you're there more as a judge than as my intimate companion and friend." So, brothers and sisters, this is part of the process. And I think that's what's so important for all of us to hear. It's consoling to know that when we go through it, if we do, and probably many of us will, as we try to live this way of life. Why? Because if it's the highest form of life, it must include and entail also the greatest depths of suffering and of darkness. And we don't wish that on anyone, let alone ourselves. But like Louisa says, even though Jesus says, elevate yourself, she says, "I keep feeling as though I'm descending. I'm going down. I'm getting worse. I'm farther from you than ever before." So this experience that is so common and certainly not unusual for those who are called to great holiness should not, dear friends, scare us or frighten us or make us stop wanting to live this way or to grow in the holiness, God's own holiness, given to us through his divine will. So Jesus interrupts Louisa, even as she's complaining, and says, "My daughter, how you deceive yourself. This happens because you have accepted and I have marked upon you the deaths and afflictions that I suffered for each creature. Remember, we heard this just last time, that Louisa accepted this invitation of Jesus to suffer with him for the death that he had to endure in order to save every single creature. In other words, he had to go through, for each one of us, the death that we deserve for our sins. And not only the death, but in a sense, the condemnation. And by his enduring it for us, then he makes it possible for us to be saved, you see. And so he says, if you're going to live this life with me, which is the fullness of the divine life I lived in my humanity, then I need you to suffer it with me. I want you to go through this with me. So he's saying here, Louisa, you accepted this vocation. Now, this is the result. This is the consequence that comes from it. He says, my humanity also found itself in a painful circumstance. My humanity was inseparable from my divinity, but my divinity could not be touched by sorrows, was incapable of experiencing even the shadow of pain. You see, God in himself, just left to his own divinity, his own divine essence and being, his own divine will, cannot suffer. God is God. He's infinite, transcendent, eternal. He says, thus my humanity found itself alone in its suffering. You see, even though the two natures were one, they were always distinct, as the church says. Not separate, but distinct in each of their natures. So that what Jesus experienced in his divinity was communicated to his humanity and vice versa by virtue of the incarnation and the hypostatic union, that big word that just means there were two natures in one person. But he says, my humanity suffered in a way that my divinity could not. Therefore, it was alone in its suffering. Thus, my humanity found itself alone. My divinity was a mere spectator to the sorrows and deaths that I experienced. On the contrary, my divinity was an inexorable judge demanding payment for every misery of every creature. Oh, how my humanity trembled when I saw myself covered with the guilt of all and with the afflictions and deaths that each creature deserved. I was crushed before that light and that supreme majesty. It was the greatest affliction of my life. While being in the inseparable union with the divinity, in my afflictions I was alone and as if estranged from the divinity. So this is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, experiencing in his humanity this through the divine power of God's divine will operating in his humanity. He experienced this suffering and death for each and every one of us, and yet that humanity at the same time felt alone. Why? Because that's the nature of humanity in sin without God, is that separateness, that aloneness that we experience ourselves in our own sinfulness. Let me just make a little footnote here and say that, like Louisa, I think the struggle is this, that in our humanity, in our own individual lives, we all know we sin. You know, we all know we're sinners. We fail miserably every single day, don't we? So it's natural that we would feel that separateness, that separation from God, as our own fault, as a consequence of our own sins. And that is true. We certainly can't deny that reality. It is true that we suffer that separateness, especially if there's serious sin in our lives or has been in the past, for which there are consequences that are serious, and that we can feel, certainly in a state of mortal sin, a separateness from God, because it's true we are separated from God at that point by the loss of sanctifying grace and by the willful, deliberate committing of sin. What Jesus is saying here, brothers and sisters, is something different Now, like Louisa, that's going to be our experience to a large extent, because we know, we could say, we deserve it. We merit that separation. Even if we're in a state of grace now, then it's very possible that in the past any of us could have fallen into serious sin and serious separation from God. Jesus is talking about something else here that he experienced in his humanity, not for his own sin, because there wasn't any, but for the sins of others. That is, for the separation that we all deserve and have deserved because of serious sin, and even minor sins that also cause a distance and separation from God to some extent. What he's saying to us is, yes, I know that you're not perfect. I know that you're a sinner and that you experience this as your own, in a sense, in consequence of your own sinfulness. But he's saying, even there, do not stop. Go past that and say, Lord, through this experience of my separateness from you, or my alienation, my darkness that I'm going through, or this aridity, this dryness, this coldness, whatever you want to call it, as I'm going through this, he says, don't claim that only for yourself and in reparation for your own sins. Claim it for everyone else. Live it the way I did. Now, granted, Jesus was sinless. We are not. Mary was sinless. We are not. But at the same time, through the gift of his will operating in our human willingness, when we choose to unite with Jesus in a state of grace, and that means we need to be in a state of grace as fully as possible all the time, which means for most of us frequent confession because we're not saints, then he says, when you choose and you make an act of freedom and will to unite what you're doing and what you're suffering right now in that darkness, in that feeling of separation, it can even be because of physical pain, not just spiritual or mental anguish. He's saying, when you unite that with what I did, in the power of my will, you give me the freedom, the potential to come into what you're living right now, and through it, to make your acts at this time, in these moments, effective together with mine. Because I've done it, I now allow you to do it. Do you understand what he's saying here as the difference? And what he would say, I think, to us, as he said in many times throughout the writings and to Louisa, don't hold anything for yourself. Don't claim it just because you think you're the worst sinner in the world. Do you see, that's a great mistake. Because then we lose the potential, the capacity of the divine will in us to do what it did in Jesus and Mary. And brothers and sisters, that is a great loss. As many of the saints have said, the greatest loss in life and the greatest tragedy is not suffering itself, but our failure to allow what we're suffering to bring good to other souls and to bring glory to God. That's the great, that is the greater tragedy and the greater loss. Or as what Jesus would say, you know, what hurts me more than sin is your lack of trust in my mercy. That even when you sin, my greatest mercy can still operate. Even through this kind of experience, brothers and sisters, and perhaps especially through this kind of experience of alienation from God, the divine will has the greatest potential in us to carry out what it wants. Now, granted, if we're experiencing that sense of separateness from God due to a state of mortal sin in which we're no longer living in sanctifying grace, then yes, we must be restored to grace for this to happen. But I'm taking for granted that all of you know that, and all of you are doing that. That is, if you fall into serious sin, and you need to be reconciled with God and to be restored to grace, then you're going to do that through the proper means that the church has given us. And so I'm taking that for granted. This is not about living in a state of serious sin and thinking everything's okay because I'm in the divine will. No, that doesn't work. But if you have fallen in the past or even recently into sin, be reconciled with the church and resume and allow Jesus to resume his life in you. This is the great gift that we have in the church of God's mercy through the sacrament, but also his mercy to allow us who are such miserable creatures. And as Jesus says today and yesterday in the gospel, I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners. You're the ones. I'm the one. We're all the ones that he came for. If we acknowledge our need for his mercy and forgiveness, and if we can accept it and return it by restoring it to others, by showing mercy to others and loving God in return. So his greatest mercy is that he took it all on himself. And when he invites you or me to share that with him in the deepest way possible, which is precisely the one he's talking about here with Louisa, then that's also his greatest mercy to you, to me, and through us to souls again. Why? Because it multiplies. It sends into what I like to call warp speed in the Star Trek terms. It allows what God has already done in his divine personhood and his divine capacity for us, it allows it to be released and then multiplied again for souls. Why? Because someone on earth, as another Jesus, as a substitute for his humanity on earth, is now, through the gift of our human will, we're allowing the divine will to do it in us. And Jesus says, that's the way my mission continues. That's the way redemption continues, and the way things will ultimately be brought to their fulfillment and conclusion as much as possible before he returns. So you see, dear friends, it's not just about us. And this is our problem. We become so self-indulgent, so self-centered in our sinfulness that we don't see how God can transcend that, even though we don't deserve it. There's nothing we do that we deserve. St. Augustine says that, you know, the humanity of Jesus didn't do anything to deserve the incarnation. And certainly ours doesn't either, on the contrary. So he says, if the humanity of Jesus, which was perfect, didn't deserve it, or the humanity of Mary, we could say as well, then how much less do we deserve any of God's grace? And yet it's there, it's free, it's given. And we spend our lives, hopefully, in thanksgiving for that mercy and grace and trying to return it. Jesus goes on, if I have called you to be my likeness, why do you marvel that at the same time you feel me within you? You also see me as a spectator to the afflictions that I myself inflict upon you, and you feel separated from me. This affliction of yours is nothing but the shadow of my affliction. Just as my humanity, in fact, was never separated from my divinity, so also I assure you that you are never separated from me. So we are now his humanity on earth. You only feel the effects of separation. But it is in those moments, more than any other, that I become a single entity with you. Now, what could be more paradoxical? That in the moments, brothers and sisters, you feel the most separate from God, the most apart, perhaps the most abandoned, the most alone or lonely. He says, in those moments, more than any other, I become a single entity with you. Therefore, take heart, be faithful, and fear not. You know, what greater paradox is there? Because our experience, our feelings, are an indicator of absolutely nothing. In fact, they might indicate the very opposite of the great mystery and reality that is truly happening. so that like so many who have gone before us, when we feel, including Jesus himself, and I'm sure Mary, especially after the ascension, in what one saint calls the great martyrdom of solitude that Mary lived through while Jesus was gone from earth, that when we can live through something so similar in our own lives, and we feel it's due to our own fault, our own sinfulness, especially because when we do experience God, it's experiencing him not as a comfort or consolation, but as the very judge of the sin that we're experiencing in ourselves. And Jesus says, when you experience that, as he did on the cross, as Mary did on earth, then, as so many others have gone through it, then he says, if you're really trying to live a life of communion with me, you're really trying to live my divine will in everything you do, then he says, at those moments more than any other, I become a single entity with you. You have then the greatest unity with me, the greatest intimacy, the greatest way of uniting yourself with me possible on earth. Why? Because it's the way he did, and it's the way our Blessed Mother did. Not easy, brothers and sisters. Nobody says that it is easy. Jesus himself knows that it's not. But I think one of the hardest parts of it for Luis and us is that in the midst of that sense of separation, we also feel God as judge. How could we not feel that we're being, in a sense, punished or chastised in those moments? So what it takes is a great faith to transcend the experience and to believe that what Jesus is saying to us here and what he says in the gospel over and over in different words, but the same thing, you know, take up your cross and follow me. By dying, you will find your life. Well, by that faith, we're able to transcend it. That's where we get the strength to live through it with hope, you see, with courage, even possibly with joy, if God gives us that grace. But does it come naturally? No, it is a supernatural gift that comes from his divine will. And everything that comes from his will is going to be for the eternal glory of God and for the good of all souls. Why? Because that's the only way God operates. We don't operate that way. But when we are living our human lives and doing all the things we do, living through whatever it is, carrying out our duties, doing our acts from the smallest to the greatest in the will of God, it has the same power, the same potential and capacity to serve for the good of everyone and give eternal glory to God. It's so incredible a mystery. Brothers and sisters, without the gift, the grace of faith that this is possible, I don't know how any of us can possibly do it. We have released just this week by our Holy Father, the Supreme Pontiff, Pope Francis, a new encyclical called Lumen Fidei, The Light of Faith. We all need that light so desperately. I encourage you to read that encyclical and read it in light of what you know about this spirituality, this gift of the divine will. Read it in that light and ask God to give you greater faith through this proclamation of the Church and our Holy Father. And actually, I believe everyone is saying it's the product of two popes, Pope Benedict XVI, who wanted to give us this document for the Year of Faith, and now Pope Francis, who's actually promulgating it. So read it in that light. Pray for this grace of faith. Let's pray for it, not just for ourselves, but for each other and for everyone to come to know, love, and possess the kingdom of God's will. Well, that's the end of this passage. Take heart, be faithful, and fear not. Great words for us to ponder as we go into a musical interlude now. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a few moments to continue our study of Volume 14 of the Book of Heaven, Luisa Picaretta. We'll be right back. And so welcome again as we continue our study of Volume 14, Luisa Picaretta's great work, The Book of Heaven, 36 volumes she wrote over 40 years under holy obedience. So therefore, the conclusion of the passage we just read, take heart, be faithful, and fear not, Jesus says, you only feel the effects of separation. In other words, there is not a real separation. In fact, that feeling of separation only indicates the greatest intimacy and union with God possible. So that great paradox is something that none of us accepts easily or understands completely. But brothers and sisters, let us pray for the faith in this year of faith to learn to live as Jesus calls us to here. And certainly it's the same paradox of the cross that he calls us to carry and to live in the Gospels. Our next passage is from August 6th, 1922. The divine will is equilibrium, order, and harmony. Louisa says, I was all submerged in the holy volition of God when my sweet Jesus came and said. I remember this is only 4 days later, so even within a short time, she can have another kind of experience that is one that seems to be just the opposite of what she talked about earlier, this one in which she feels completely fused with God's will, united with it almost to the extent of being actually submerged in it. And Jesus comes and says to her, my daughter, all things are in balance for me, heaven as well as earth. My will maintains a perfect equilibrium. My equilibrium carries with it order, dominion, concord, and harmony. All harmonize with each other as one. You know, just a reminder that the subtitle of this Book of Heaven is the call of the creature to return to the order, to the purpose, and the place for which it was created. So the order that Jesus is talking about is this divine order of the universe, the divine order which is in God himself, but is also in the creation as he originally intended it to be. The divine order we see in the stars, in the creation around us, this beautiful order and harmony that science, you know, can recognize but never fully explain. Why? Because it's from God. It's divine. It's a mystery. It's not just nature on its own. It comes from the hands of God. He says, all harmonize with each other as one. Order brings equilibrium. Equilibrium brings likeness. See, the more balanced we are, the more united in ourselves, in our own personhood, in our own being, he says, the more like God we are, because God is perfect order, perfect harmony. The word I love is, I say often, is equanimity, this evenness, even being even keeled, we say, of a boat, being, not easily thrown off course, not thrown off balance, but following this oneness, this balance and equalness of in our souls. That's where there's so much harmony, order, and likeness in the three divine persons. All created things are in harmony. One acts as the sustenance, the strength, and the life of another. It's true even among us, isn't it? Human beings. No man is an island, we say. We were not created to be alone. Even when we're alone, you see, we're spiritual beings as well. We can be in communion with others, even in our isolation or loneliness. We're never fully alone. If but one created thing failed to maintain this harmony, then all the others would wander out of place and be destroyed. That, by the way, I learned is the teaching of science as well, that the theory of relativity that Einstein was able to prove means that the E equals MC squared is an equation of perfect balance, order, and harmony. And he says that even the slightest deviation of the universe, from that order and harmony, would bring chaos and eventual destruction to all the rest. Only man, Jesus says, separated from us. We're the only ones out of order, out of sync, out of harmony. Only man separated from the equilibrium of our will. Oh, how man wandered, and from his place on high fell to the depths of the abyss. So, brothers and sisters, when we experience ourselves in the depths of that abyss, it is a consequence of the fall of all of humanity, Adam and Eve to the last, not just ourselves. You know, we have to get out of that isolationist, individualist mentality and start seeing ourselves as part of this great whole, that what we live through and experience is part of all of the others, all of the rest. He says, even with all my redemption, the entire human family has failed to return to its original state. Now, there's a profound statement. It's very simple for us to say, absolutely, it's true. He went through everything, lived the fullness of his life, death, and resurrection to redeem us. And yet, the entire human family has failed to return to that original grace in which we were created. It'll never go back to the garden, but by the original state there, he means the state of grace, the state of living in harmony, in order with God's will. He said, this indicates that the worst thing is to withdraw from the equilibrium of our will. That's what sin is. Sin is a withdrawal from the will of God. It's saying, no, I choose by my own gift of freedom that God gave me to live apart from him who gave it to me. It is tantamount to casting oneself into chaos, disorder, and into the ocean of all miseries. You know, and isn't that precisely where we see the state of much of the world today, is in that disorder and chaos? Look at the violence, the wars, all of it. Even if it's not enough to see it in the realities, it now has to be multiplied and distributed more through the media and through the entertainment industry. You know, it's not enough that it's real, but then people have to, you know, it becomes such an addiction for humanity that if movies don't contain enough of this deviation from God's will in order to idolize it so that we become almost, consumed by it, then it's not going to sell, because it's so much the state of our nature today that it's very difficult for us to be free of it. He says, this indicates the worst thing is to withdraw from the equilibrium of our will. It's tantamount to casting oneself into chaos, disorder, and into the ocean of all miseries. You know, how many of us have done that at one time or another in our lives? We know what that ocean of misery can feel like. So many young people today, but so many adults as well, are casting themselves into it. Why? By choosing not to use the gift God gave us for God, but for ourselves. Choosing instead other idols, other gods in our lives, things that bring only pleasure and never real happiness or peace or equilibrium, as he's saying here. He says, now, my daughter, that is why I've called you in a special way into this equilibrium of my volition. And he would say that to you, dear listener, as well. My children, my daughters, my sons, this is what I want for you now. I'm calling you, I'm inviting you, offering you a return to this equilibrium that can only be found in my divine will, so that your living in it will be the beginning of the life wherein all the acts of a disordered humanity will be returned to equilibrium. Not just you, but by doing it as with me and in the power of my will, all can be returned and restored to the equilibrium of living in my divine will. By living in my volition, you yourself will find equilibrium. You will be in an ordered state and in perfect harmony among us and among all created things. As all things become attuned, we will feel in you and anyone else who lives and acts in our will the order and the harmony of all intellects, all words, all acts, and all steps of those who move in the boundaries of our will. You see, this is the way of life that's not just going to save us, but it's going to save everybody else, and not only save everybody, but sanctify in this era of the Holy Spirit, the fiat of sanctification since Pentecost, and make it possible for everyone now to come into this kingdom of the divine will. We do it only, brothers and sisters, by the power of God's will operating in our weak and often sinful human willingness. That's what it means for us to give ourselves to God, abandon ourselves in it, allow ourselves to experience the abandonment that Jesus felt on the cross, that humanity experiences by its separation from God through sin. And he says, this is the way then I'm going to restore everything back to order, back to the harmony and balance with which it was created. He says, we will constitute your acts in our will as governors of the acts of all others. That's why he says, you will in a sense reign over all other souls. Why? Because we'll be reigning with Jesus. St. Paul says, you're already there. You're already sitting on the throne of God with him in heaven. You're already reigning there. But he wants us to begin to live that way on earth with that conviction, with that hope, that faith, and that love that it's possible. So he says, even here on earth, you're going to be governing and reigning over the acts of all others. Why? Because the divine power is in you. The divine will, potential, is there to do it. And recover, that all these souls will recover from the chaos of unfortunate humanity. You know, is there any better word to describe the world today and of all time since the fall of Adam and Eve? But it seems to, you know, to be progressive. It does seem to be getting more chaotic. It does seem to be worse. What better word? The chaos before creation. You see, the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos and brought order to it through creation. That's what the same Spirit wants to do in this era of sanctification, this era of fulfillment of the plan of God, this great plan of all human history, all salvation, all of creation, to bring it to fulfillment now through the work of the Holy Spirit, to return that work back to God as it should be. Maybe it won't have all the appearances of it as it did before the fall, but it will have the reality of it lived interiorly, mystically, in our lives. And not mystically in some esoteric and otherworldly sense, but in the most nitty-gritty, down-to-earth, grassroots way, by doing everything we do and experiencing the depths even of hell in our souls, and believing and trusting that God's using it all to restore the kingdom of his will to earth. As a seal, it represents the sender. As the seal represents who sent the message, the sender. So remember, like a letter is sealed with the name or the emblem, coat of arms of the person who sends it. So every act done in our will shall be a seal representing the order, the equilibrium that we will receive from all the rest. You see, he's showing us the way that the singularity, the individual thing, serves the universal, serves all. This one little seal that we put on our acts that's absolutely unique to us, that'll never be repeated. Whatever that seal is on that particular act will never happen again. Can only be once in this lifetime. Why? Because we're in time, and time brings an end to our mortal lives here on earth. So each one of us is unique, and every act of us is unrepeatable and unique. Therefore, that seal that we can put on this act right now that I'm doing, this word that I'm speaking, this word that you're hearing, you know, this beat of your heart and this breath that you're taking, this motion of your blood through your body, and the motions of God in your soul can never be repeated, brothers and sisters. It represents the order and the equilibrium that God will receive from all the rest of souls. Why? Because in the will of God, we have the capacity to offer it on behalf of everyone, for them, and for the eternal glory of God. Jesus says, you have a lot to do in our will. Your journey, your mission is not over. See, as long as you're breathing, as long as you're moving, as long as you're walking and speaking, then you are doing exactly what he says here. You are restoring the order, or God is restoring through your acts, the order and equilibrium for which we were created and through which he receives the glory that he created us to give us, to give him. So he says, you have a lot to do. You know, when he says every act, he means every act. And that's a lot. How many acts do you and I have a day? You know, how many breaths, how many heartbeats, how many blinks of the eye, how many gestures, how many steps, you know, awaking and sleeping. He says, you will bring us through them all the victories and all the harmonies. Our will shall supply whatever creatures need to bring these conquests to us, whatever they need to restore the equilibrium in the human will. Our will accomplish it, not yours. Your will acts as the instrument, the means by which God will do it. You know, God needs in creation ways in which to manifest himself and to carry out his will, his plans, his power. So we become simply the means, the instruments through which he does it. He says, our will shall supply. And God's will supplies everything because it is the source of all supply. Whatever it is we need, it comes from God's will. Whatever creatures need to bring these conquests to us, and whatever they need to restore the equilibrium in the human will. You see, why is the human will unbalanced? Why doesn't it have equilibrium anymore or order? Because what gave it order from the moment it was created by God in Adam was the will of the Father, the will of God. That is the only source of order, harmony, balance, peace that exists in the world is the will of God. When Adam lost it, he lost it all. He gambled and he lost big time. So this gamble that Adam made, Jesus says now, by throwing the dice for his tunic, he says it was to show that I now must make a great gamble myself and risk it all for the sake of restoring you and allowing humanity to gamble even for my life, my own blood, my own clothing, the only thing I possessed left on earth. Why? So that I could undo the damage of the gamble that Adam took. He lost. I restore. I give back. I repay what was lost for you. And for all the gambles we've all taken and the risks we've all made in our own lives, separating ourselves from God. Our will shall supply whatever creatures need to bring these conquests back to us. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you take it seriously that God can supply whatever you need in your life to let him conquer, to let him have the victory, and to win over your human will and all your willfulness and separatedness from God? He says, and whatever they need, that's you and me, to restore the equilibrium in the human will, I will supply it, which has been so harmed by its withdrawal from our will. The harm is so clearly obvious. We experience that harm in our own sense of separateness from God, as Louisa did. But he's saying it's not just because of you, and it's not just for you. It's because of what everybody has done in separating themselves from God. I didn't come for you because you're righteous. I didn't come for you because you're virtuous, or because you go to Mass, or because you live the commandments. I came for you because I want to supply what you need. I want to give you my mercy and love to make it possible for you to return to the way of life that was intended for you from the beginning, even before creation. From all eternity, I destined you to live this way. And there's nothing you can do to earn it or merit. All you can do is love me in return. Return the gift. And return it not just for yourself, but for everybody else who doesn't know about it, can't return it because they don't have the grace, they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the love for it. You return it for them. And then he says, through you and what you're doing in every moment of every day and every act of your human willingness, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is being formed here on earth more and more in one soul after another. Until finally, the great number that God is destined to live in the divine will be fulfilled. Jesus will return to make it all perfect and perfectly complete, absolute, to turn it over to his Father. You see, that's what this is about. And it is the completion and the fulfillment of all the purpose, the order, and the place, which is the kingdom of God's will, for which he created us and which he wants us to receive. Come, receive the kingdom. Come, inherit the kingdom, Jesus says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25. Now, we must simply receive it, brothers and sisters. We receive it through the knowledge, through the words we're hearing, through our openness, our hearts being opened and broken, open at times, and even through the most desolate kind of experiences we have, he wants us to receive it and to love it, to possess it, and to make it possible for everybody else to do the same. So with that, dear friends, I leave you, and we've completed that second passage for today. I thank you for joining us, and for whatever ways that you're able to respond, that God gives you the grace to respond. We continue to pray for each other. I pray for all of you who are coming to live this way and learn to live this way. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you supply for everything you need so that you might live the fullness of life for which you were created. May God restore to you the kingdom in your soul in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.